9, Luke chapter 9. I never know how long a particular book will take. I sort of try to let the book determine how the passages will be divided. And so we're in Luke chapter 9. We're about one-third of the way through, though there's only 24 chapters in terms of pages. We're about one-third of the way through. And so Luke chapter 9, verse 27 through 36, it's the transfiguration of Jesus. If you don't know what that is, well, then I think you'll know what that is when we're done today. It's a moment where Jesus displays his glory in a way that he had not done here on earth for men. Luke chapter 9, verse 27 says, Jesus speaking, "But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." And so I believe that these next verses will be the fulfillment of this. It says in Mark, it says that they wouldn't taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And so gives us a little bit more insight. So the Lord, he is I think, upbraiding them. We talked that a little bit last week, that they were upset that Jesus, look back at verse 22, they were upset when Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." They were bothered by that, and they should not have, but they refused. And Jesus gave some reasons we looked at last week, but he even tells these. He says, verse 27, "But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." Verse 28, "It came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering," not glistening, glistering. How many have ever heard the word glistering? Well, it means to sparkle, to shine, to be bright. Glistering, right? I mean, listerine, but not glistering. But I will tell you, this is what's shocking. I gave a double take just this past week. Every time I've read that in the Bible, I've read glistening. I never noticed that. I'm a little embarrassed by it, that I'm going down the highway of God's Word, and I've never noticed glistering. So I actually had to look up, what in the world is glistering? So, anyway. "And he prayed," verse 29, "the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias," or Elijah. Elias is just the Greek transliteration of the letters, but it's Moses and Elijah, "who appeared in glory and spake of his decease," or the decease or the death of Christ, "and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." Verse 32, "But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him," so looks like Elijah and Moses are leaving, "and it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles," three tents. "Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias," not knowing what he said. Basically, the Bible says Peter doesn't know what he's talking about. Peter doesn't even know why he's saying this, but Peter does what Peter does, and that's, if you don't know what else to do, talk. Verse 34, "And some of you might relate to that. I do not at all." I do. Some of you quiet people, you think you're so spiritual. God knows what you're thinking. Verse 34, While Peter spoke, "there came a cloud and overshadowed them." So you got the scene here. "There came a cloud and overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close, and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. The transfiguration of Jesus. Now let's just review the scene here. And so I want you to grasp what we have. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. They're commonly called the inner three. Those are his closest of the 12. Peter, James, and John. Peter would deny Christ three times on the morning of his crucifixion, in the early morning hours before Christ was put on the cross. But he was preparing these men for special things. So he goes up into a mountain to pray. And what do Peter, James, and John do when they pray? Typically, they fell asleep. They missed it. They missed some glorious things. They fell asleep. And so then Moses and Elijah show up. That's super fascinating. And, you know, people ask, will we know each other and be recognized in heaven? Peter, James, and John knew who Moses and Elijah were. They recognized them, right? And they knew right away. So they wake up and they're like, ah! And so it looks like Moses and Elijah are departing. And Peter's like, wait. Let's make a tent. We need to stay here a while. And it was good to be there. And we'll make a place for you, Jesus, for Moses, and for Elijah. And then they're on a mountain, right? You ever been in a mountain and a cloud comes through? It's pretty cool, right? And so they're on a mountain. This is a cloud from God. All the clouds are from God, but this is a special cloud. And God speaks out of it and says, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Cloud moves. The only one that's there is Jesus. I tell you, it's seeing the glory of God, the transfiguration of Jesus. But here's what I want to talk about this morning. See if I got it on. Yeah, there it is. All right. It is seeing the glory of Christ will help us. Seeing the glory of Christ. Every one of you would know this, or most of you. Why? What's the purpose of my life? Joe, what's the purpose of my life? To glorify God. To bring glory to Him. I mean, I've just pondered this. I don't even have an answer for all this, right? I want to bring glory and praise and honor. I can't increase the glory of God. He's at maximum glory. But I can reflect on it, you know, like a, you know, I can point people to the glory. I can bring attention to the Lord. Our job, our mission, our privilege is to bring glory to God. But then, what's the greatest thing for us? I think it would be to be in the presence of the glory of God. And so I think about that. I'm to bring attention to the glory of God. I'm to bring, you know, I do all to the glory of God. And then the greatest privilege, I think, is to be in the presence of the glory of God. What does all that mean? Well, I don't know if I know what all that means. But what I see from this passage is there's some benefits that when we see the glory of Christ, it'll help us. And I have a kicker at the end. And so you hang in there. And seeing the glory of God, I think, will help us stay awake. These guys were so sleepy when they went up to the mountain. And, it has happened in our men's prayer on Sunday afternoon. You come even if you're going to fall asleep. You're in good company with Peter, James, and John. And so we've had some men that just were so just relaxed that they fell asleep. And you guys encourage me, and I feel honored that if these guys could fall asleep with Jesus, when you fall asleep with me, I'm not insulted. Unless it's Jacob Alma. And so so Jacob, I get on every once in a while. He says, I just don't know. He says, when I put a coat on, I said, first take your coat off. He said, when I sit down, I said, well, if you can't, go ahead and stand up in the back. And I said, I hope you fall asleep standing. I said, because I'll never get over that the rest of my life. It'll be great. But it helps us stay awake. And I'm talking spiritually. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. It says, wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly. It's like, are we awake, realizing what's going on in life? Walk circumspectly. Be aware of the whole circumference of your life, what's going on, what's happening, so that the devil doesn't fool us. He says, see then you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The issue with my life, with your life, with the average person that attends Baptist churches is we're asleep. All we're trying to do is not do bad. That's the definition of Christianity today. I'm trying to be a better Steve. That is not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about, it's not about sinning less. I've spent most of my life trying to sin less. That's not what it's about. That is an outcome when I see the glory of God. That's an outcome when I walk with Him. But that's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about Jesus Christ and about Him and highlighting Him and lifting Him up. But I need to wake up. I need to be aware of all the distractions, all the issues of life. And I need to understand this. The apostles fell asleep, and I know it was maybe late at night. They were bored. Once they saw the glory of God, the Bible doesn't say they fell back asleep. You see, they had forgotten that they were walking with Jesus. They had forgotten that the very Son of God, God in the flesh, was with them. It was Jesus became one of the gang. He became very familiar. Right? The old term, familiarity breeds contempt. They got used to Jesus. They got comfortable with Jesus. And they just fell asleep on Jesus. That's what's happened to Christianity. That's what's happened to me all the time. I'm all about Steve and not about Christ. We see the glory of Christ, it'll help us stay awake. Secondly, we see the glory of Christ, it'll help us glory in Christ. I just, Mark 9:3 says this, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fooler, F-U-L-L-E-R, that was a person that would take the wool and clean the wool and make it as bright and white as possible for dyeing purposes and sometimes just for white. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fooler on earth can white them. And so what happens here, you know, it says in our passage, in verse 29, the fashion of his countenance was altered. Your countenance is your facial expression, your facial communication. His countenance was altered. I'm absolutely convinced, and yet you've heard this a million times from me, that the resurrected Jesus looked different than the Jesus that went into the tomb. I think he had his glorified body. Maybe I'm crazy, but was it like it's described in Revelation chapter 1? I don't know. Or has his appearance changed? I don't know. He looked so different they didn't recognize him. When they saw his glory, his countenance changed. His raiment was white and glistening. It was pure. It was pure. He was pure. They got to see him more. And he wasn't just a man. They were reminded, this is God. If we're reminded of that, we will glory in Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. It says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. We should glory in the cross. We should rejoice in the cross, the suffering of Christ. These apostles were not, were they? They were not. They were rebuking the Lord just moments before, or 8 days before, not moments, 8 days before. Eight, depending on how you count it, six if you count it the way we count it. Luke calls it eight, the other gospels, Matthew and Mark call it six. Not a contradiction. It's if you count, anyway, there's a simple explanation. But it would be, from what we would do, the way I would measure it, and we can't even figure out what next week is and what this week is. So, no wonder. So just, you guys, you know, when you see the Bible is dealing with Steve Halls, right? It's like, what is next week? What is this week? I don't even know. I don't even care anymore because you guys have confused me so much. I think I'm in last week right now, so just relax. But it is the Lord, they were rebuking him. They said, "Be it not so unto thee, Lord. No, this will not happen to you." We should rejoice in the cross because it's our only hope. It's our only hope. When we see the glory of Christ, we will glory in Christ. There's nothing for me to talk about. Nothing is more interesting than the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's talk about him. Let's enjoy him. Let's talk about the scriptures. It says this in Ephesians 3:21. It says, "Unto him," unto Christ, "unto God be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." And I tell people this all the time. I love this. It's not about just being an assembly. It's about being an assembly of Christ that glories in Christ, and we take the message of Christ to people outside these walls. I'm burdened, I'm bothered, and it begins with me. There's no doubt about it. The problem, number one problem with Hope Baptist Church is your pastor. We're not seeing people saved. And I've been going to the Lord about it, and I'm struggling. I'm struggling. My contacts that are lost are ghosting me, but I'm going to hang in there like I preached to have you hang in there. I hope you're bothered that no one's being saved. Does that bother you? Folks, if this carries on and continues to carry on, why in the world do we exist? We don't exist just to be a club, just to be a place of fellowship. That's a great blessing, a great, great joy, a great honor. But we aren't seeing people saved. I'm bothered. I hope you're bothered. I hope we examine ourselves. I hope we look to the Lord. I hope we weep before the Lord. I hope we beg the Lord to open up doors that I'll see opportunity that I may not have seen, that I'll take opportunity that I saw and refused to take. He wants to receive glory, and I'm telling you, glory in the cross. I love every single person in this room. I was enjoying this as I was just looking around while we were singing. There's a story with every single family, every single person in this room, and I love your stories. I know many of them, and I don't know a lot of them to the nth degree. God has brought us together, and there is good unity, but he's brought us together so that we would bring glory to him, and there's glory in the church, but he established churches so that we would reach the world, people dying and going to hell, and it should bother us if people aren't being saved. And I think part of it is we haven't seen the face of Christ. We haven't seen the glory of Christ, because I believe when we see the glory of Christ, you know what we're going to talk about? We will speak of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Look at verse 31. I love this. Moses and Elijah, it says, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease. They came, Moses and Elijah, and they were talking to the Lord Jesus Christ about his death. You wonder? I don't know what happens when you get to heaven. I don't think we're going to be all-knowing. We're not going to be God. Do you think they knew more? At this time, the New Testament had not yet been given to us humans. I believe the New Testament would have been in heaven. Would they have discussed it? Would they have understood the crucifixion? But Moses and Elijah got to come and talk to Jesus, and they got to talk to him about his death, and they came in glory. And I'll tell you this, when we see the glory of Christ, we will speak of his death, we will speak of his suffering, we will speak of his sacrifice, and we'll speak of his resurrection. You see, the average person, they don't know what that even means. If I ask them, I'll say, well, why did, you know, because I ask people, you know, if you die tonight, would you go to heaven? Why should God let you in? They'll say, because I'm a good person. And then when I bring up Jesus, it's like, oh, yes. How could I forget him too? And then I'll say, well, why did Jesus die on the cross if you could be good enough to go to heaven? And they'll usually say, well, he came to die for our sins. I'd say 85, 90% of the people have that answer. And I'll go, what does that mean? Because we can quote cliches all the day long. He came to die for our sins. What does that mean? Not one person ever that wasn't a believer. So I don't normally go that far with believers. that give a testimony that they understand the gospel, they understand what Christ has done. Not one person ever has been able to tell me what it meant that Jesus died for our sins. We're not talking about his death. We're not talking about his vicarious substitution. What I mean by that, vicarious substitution, even with children, it's the one thing that I may get difficult on. I want our children to understand this. Jesus had to take your place. That's all that means. Jesus had to suffer. Jesus had to take the damnation for you, for every one of your sins, so that you don't have to, and you must receive that gift by faith. I want you to understand that. That is speaking of the suffering. When I taught the teens for Vacation Bible School, I wanted them to understand, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Yeah, you're in trouble, Jacob, since you reacted, right? I'm in trouble too. You know what makes us in trouble? Sitting on the front row with a preacher like me. It's our sin. Our sin makes us in trouble. We talked about that the other night, right? And our sin makes us in trouble, and the only solution was Jesus. I'm telling you this, when we see the glory of Christ, I love this. This is the only one of the Gospels that talk about Moses and Elijah speaking to Jesus about his death. Who appeared, verse 31, in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. We talked about this a little bit this morning, Nassim. You know that Jerusalem would be the holy city, right? And sometimes, you know, holy does mean without sin. So we say, how could it be the holy city? But it also means the city that was set apart. It was the city that was set apart for the glory of Christ, that Christ was crucified in a place. Jesus came to this earth. He put on flesh. He lived on this earth. He died. He was crucified in a place on a cross once for all. And so I want you to understand, when we see the glory of Christ, we will speak of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and it will come naturally, it will come normally, and it will not be difficult. Fourth thing I want you to see is we'll focus on Christ and avoid distractions. I get this from verse 33. I've highlighted this already. And it came to pass as they departed from him. And this is when I think, this is the only one of the Gospels that also talk about Elijah and Moses departing. And so it probably wasn't like the departing that Jesus had in Acts 1. When Jesus departed, he ascended up to heaven in the clouds, and they were just there gazing. And so it would appear that maybe Moses and Elijah were departing like you and I might depart. And eventually then they, because they're, when the cloud disappeared, they weren't there. But it's this. It says, look at this, and it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, don't let him leave. He doesn't say that, but I think that's his motive. Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses, one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. Here's the key. Who was Peter? Okay, I'm making a little supposition here. The Bible doesn't say this. It appears, who was Peter really enamored with? Moses and Elijah. Let's make a tabernacle for each one of them so we can hang out with them. You got to understand this. If you ask Jewish people today, who's the greatest Jew ever? Probably Moses, right? I know we could debate that, right? You could say, oh, you know, Abraham's our father, right? You could say King David was the greatest king, but Moses is revered. Elijah, I don't think there's any debate he would be the greatest prophet, the most powerful prophet. He displayed amazing, mighty works, even though Elisha did double what Elijah did. Elijah was just special. You got to understand this. There is a lot of similarities between Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. Moses and Elijah both had, great things happen on a mountain. Moses, Mount Sinai, got the Ten Commandments from God, spent 40 days there with him. Elijah, Mount Carmel. But at the same time, both of these guys were rejected by God's people. How many times did the Israelites say, you know what, we hate you, Moses. You dirty dog. You brought us out here into this wilderness to die. And there was a mutiny against Moses constantly. Elijah, he felt rejected by the people at Mount Carmel when they didn't truly turn to God with their hearts. They both had strange deaths. Moses goes up into a mountain, the Bible says, at age 120, his eyesight nor his strength were abated. And he said, and he died and went to heaven. His death was, Moses, come up here. There's the promised land. He died. Elijah now, every single person in the Bible has died. Enoch included. Elijah included. Because what is death? Death is of the body, because Steve Hall will never die. The real Steve Hall will never die. In fact, I'll have a new name in heaven. I don't know what that is. But the real Steve Hall will never die. But when I talk about dying, which I will never die, it's my body. So is Elijah's body dead? Yes. Is Enoch's body dead? Yes. But they didn't see death the way we see death. But their deaths were unique, and so was Jesus's. What it appears is Peter was more enamored with Moses and Elijah than Jesus. Oh, that happens all the time in Christianity, does it not? We get more enamored with friends and friendship and fellowship and everything but the work of Jesus Christ. A million distractions in the work of the Lord. Do you understand this? And what the Lord says is, listen up. Focus on Christ. Focus on Christ. Folks, we have to be super careful. I love each one of you, and I really don't have criticism for you. You're striving to do the work of God. You're striving to be, quote-unquote, good Christians. But are we truly focused on Christ? Do you want to be focused on Christ? It's a great conversation in Sunday school, right? It is, I don't know if I'll ever know if I'm 100%. I don't think I've ever been 100%, so I'm not going to worry about it, Ron. But the question is, do I want to focus on Christ? Do I want Jesus Christ to be my master? Do I want Him to rule? Whatever that means for my life. If that means I have to get rid of things, then get rid of them. If that means I have to change things, then change them. I want to focus on Christ. And it's just, I need to see His glory. I need to see Christ for all that He is. And He will be enough. He wasn't enough just yet for at least Peter. I mean, I understand this. Moses and Elijah, how often did they drop by? Never before, right? But way better than Moses and Elijah is Jesus. I tell people this all the time, and I hope I mean it. I'll say, when I get to heaven after I'm there, because there's no time in heaven, but I'll give time just for reference. I said, after I'm there a couple billion years, I'll look you up. Because Jesus will be the only one that I'm interested in, and that will be automatic. It won't be that I'm rude to everybody else. I believe Jesus can have to tell me, not because it would be sinful. He'll say, Steve, it's okay. It's okay for you to go visit so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. And I'll say, I don't want to leave. I'll be like the demon-possessed man at Gadara. I'll say, I don't want to leave you. He'll have to command me. He'll say, you need to go. Go and visit them. Because when we really see Jesus for all He is, and the demon-possessed man at Gadara sure did, didn't he? He said, I want to go nowhere else. I'm coming with you. You are everything I need. You've rescued me. And all I want to do is I want to be with you. And Jesus said, go and tell everyone what great things God has done. And He did. He had seen the glory of God. He had seen the effect on his life. Focused on Christ and avoid distractions. Avoid spiritual distractions. Understand this. I am not opposed to anything with fellowship or any of that. Are we doing the main thing? And that is taking the gospel to the world. Not just on Wednesday night. I loved your comment this morning. Say it every week. Not just on Wednesdays. This is the way we go out corporately, collectively, as a church body. But it's just to stimulate that reality in our life. People are dying and going to hell, right? I love it. Say it every, you know how I have Stephen Schultz read Revelation 5 every time we, I want you to say it every Sunday morning. You don't have to, but I would love it. You don't have to because it's a reminder. Oh no, we're not here to check the gospel box on Wednesday night from 6 to 7, are we? Are we? You afraid that people are going to just think you're stupid? Who cares? You probably are stupid. Say this, I am dumb. But let me tell you, to the person that's brilliant, I tell people all the time, I'm not here to tell you that I'm perfect. I'm not better than you, but I am to point you to a perfect Savior. If you're a dumbo, serve the Lord as a dumbo, right? Stop making excuses. Who cares? Everybody thinks I'm stupid. Got over it a long time ago. When pride gets in, you know what I try to prove? That I'm not stupid. You know what that causes? A lot of problems. Focus on Christ. Focus on Christ. Avoid distractions. Two more, and then I've got, I'm moving. I love that clock today. It's you're doing better. Not fear when we are rebuked of God. Look at this in verse 34. While Peter was speaking, verse 34, while he thus spoke, while Peter's like, hey, let's put a tent together. While he thus spoke, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. I can't wait to see the heavenly Blu-ray of this. I think it was a cloud out of nowhere because it was a cloud that God said, bring it in the cloud. These guys aren't going to be able to see anything until it's only Jesus left. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Listen to Matthew 17, 6 and 7, it describes this. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. It's why it's so fun to compare the scriptures with scripture, isn't it? It's Luke, and it was all of God. He didn't want Luke to tell us this, but Matthew tells us that after they heard God, the Father say, this is my beloved Son, hear him. They were scared half to death. Jesus comes over and touches them. And you know, it is interesting. Todd has my favorite video ever in the history of mankind. It's a video, if you want asking about, I didn't make the video, but people that don't like to be hugged. I was like, man, it's an awesome video. But at the same time, touch is powerful, isn't it? I'm talking men with men and women with women, right? I'm talking men, we need to learn to hug one another. There's a powerful touch. I'm not talking anything weird or inappropriate, right? It's just we need to learn to get over ourselves and love one another and hug one another. And I got to get over that too. Jesus touched them and he said, be not afraid. He said, arise and be not afraid. And so what I want to tell you is when we see the glory of God, we won't fear when we're rebuked of God. Being rebuked of God is one of the greatest blessings in the world. To be rebuked is to be corrected, to be shown that you're wrong and then be given the right direction. To be rebuked of God is a good thing, but it is a terrifying thing. But don't be terrified, be thankful. If God is rebuking you this morning, then praise him for that. Don't leave guilty. Get it right with God and say, as for me today, I'm going to try to implement some of these things on Sunday. I want to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. I'm willing to look like a fool. But most of us aren't. I love this morning. I'll bring it up probably at risk. Jacob's brand new today. That's why I'm highlighting him twice because he really wanted it. Anyway, you'll be fine, right? You'll be fine. Okay, maybe not. We showed him the teen room, and it was tough to go down to the teen room today, wasn't it? I want you to know this. You're not weird. It's every single adult that walks through that door that doesn't know anybody. They're as terrified as you were, right? So you're no different. I get it. Sometimes it's tougher when you're younger, right? Not really. When you're older, it's tough too, right? It is. We're so afraid, and all adults are just like, we're so afraid of being rejected. But we shouldn't be afraid when we're rebuked of God. And the Lord rebuked them. He said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And then finally, verse 35, listen to Jesus. When we see the glory of Christ, it'll help us listen to Jesus. Folks, if I could define Christianity in as simple as this, you must be born again first. If you have never truly turned from your sin and faith to Christ, no matter how much you agree with everything I'm saying, there needs to be a time. And Alberto and I talked about this. You don't have to remember the time, Alberto. But Alberto, do you remember the time? The day? You don't. Do you know you've truly turned from your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. Then you know what that means? If that's true, then you're saved. Right? But I want to tell you this. There needed to be a time. You knew there was a time when your faith was not in Christ, right? And there was a time that you said, I want Christ. You turned from your sin and you put your faith and trust in Christ. You may not remember the day, but you know that Jesus is your master. That's good. You're not born again, nothing else matters. Then it's simply this. It's keep our eyes on Christ and His glory and His goodness and His wonder and His... I can't explain it. There's something when you get a hold of the glory of God, of the glory of Christ, that'll change you. It's so weird to me. Moses, nearing the end of his life, what did Moses ask for? He told the Lord, he said, let me, I beseech you, let me see your glory. That would not have been in my top 10. But Moses knew the Lord. And you know why I think he did, Randall? I think he had seen it on Mount Sinai. And I think he's like, can I see it again? I just need to see your glory again. And I can do whatever you want. And the Lord just gave him a little glimpse of his glory. You need to be born again. We need to focus on Christ. And then this final one. Listen to him. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Are we listening to the Lord Jesus Christ? Understand this. He literally died. He literally took the eternal damnation for all. And we aren't willing to talk about it? We talk about sports teams. We talk about movies, TV shows, silly stuff. But we won't talk about Jesus. We don't listen to Him. I'm convinced it's because we don't have our eyes on Him and we aren't grasping His glory. I tell you this, I don't know what it means, but I know this. Moses wanted it bad, didn't he? I've been praying since I've been studying this. Lord, let me see your glory. And part of it is I need to just walk with him. But I want to see the glory of God. I know this, when I see the glory of God, it will change me. Peter and John never forgot about it. I want to show you a couple passages that illustrate that. Here, John 1:14. John 1:14, you're all familiar with this. John said, and the Word, which is Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And look at this parenthesis. This parenthesis was obviously inspired by God, moved John to write it. But God let John write something that he was thrilled to write because Jesus told him, he said, don't speak of this until after my resurrection. And they obeyed. That's good. You imagine the delight of John, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we... who is the we? Peter, James, and John. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now look at Peter. Second Peter says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, because people would accuse Christians 2,000 years ago, oh yeah, you're just, you know, I had this guy, I think I told you about this recently, he goes, I believe the Bible's just a fairy tale. I said, would you study that fairy tale with me so we just can understand it better? Oh, I'd have a Bible study with somebody that didn't believe the Bible was true or not. You know why? Because the Bible's more powerful than them. So, you know, I don't care what you think about the Bible. Why don't you study it with me? And then let's see what's false. I want you to point out the false. Let's just learn from the Bible. So it's never old. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. He's going back to this very instant we're studying today. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, and we were with him in the holy mount. John and Peter, they were thrilled to be able to write this, because Jesus said, don't tell anybody about this until after I'm resurrected. In one of the Gospels, it says they were even confused about the resurrection. Not that Jesus would rise from the dead, but they thought the resurrection was going to be at the end of time. They didn't know it was going to be on the third day. Boy, were they pleasantly surprised. Jesus had said it over and over and over and over again, but they just didn't listen. I am encouraged when Jesus said it over and over and over again, and they didn't listen. You know why? That's why I'm going to keep telling you the gospel over and over and over again, and this maybe somebody will listen today. You'll never regret listening to Jesus. These guys were thrilled. And so I want to ask you this question. Raise your hands. Do you want to see the glory of Christ? How many of you say, yes, I want to see the glory of Christ? Raise your hand. Okay. The Bible tells us how you can see the glory of Christ. Remember this passage? 2 Peter. He said, look at this. I just want you to see 2 Peter. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for we received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. You want to see the glory of God? Peter continues. Same passage. For we have also a more sure word of prophecy. We have something better than what we saw on the mount. We have something that's more sure than my own eyes seeing the glory of God, because when I'm in this temporal vessel, you really can't count on anything. What you can count on is what's in the Bible. Look at this. This is what it says. We have something better than what I saw on the mount. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed. Listen up! As unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Peter says this. You want to see the glory of God? There's not going to be a Mount of Transfiguration today. That's not what I was encouraging you to. You want to see the glory of God? Get in His Word. You want to see the glory of God? Focus on Christ. How can you focus on Christ? Just consume His Word. Eat His Word. Devour it. Focus on Christ. It doesn't have to be quantity. If you take 5-10 verses a day and you chew on that all day and you focus on Christ and you meditate on it, I'm going to tell you this. We have something better than what Peter, James, and John saw. It was but a moment. I have this 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. I have this anytime I want, anytime I need it, and it's the glory of God. You want to know the glory of God? It's in His Word. It's a more sure word of prophecy. Here's the question. Does it bore you? Do you fall asleep? Jesus bored the apostles. They fell asleep. Let's go pray. Great. Nap time. Christians aren't that honest. But that's the way we treat Jesus. I can't wait till this guy's done talking, because I got so many other things to do. I ask people all the time, I'll say, what is so important? And I'm not trying, this is not an attendance drive. What is so important that you think it's better to miss Sunday night and Wednesday night than to come and worship the King? I'm very interested to find out what's better, because maybe you can convince me and I'll skip tonight. Guys, I am okay if I'm not a pastor. I want to be what God wants me to be, and I look in the mirror more than you do and go, I don't think Steve should pastor. And I look in the mirror and go, I think you're right. I need the Lord. So what is it that's so awesome on Sunday night and Wednesday night that you go, oh man, you can't imagine this. You'll want to skip church too if you only knew what I was doing. You're bored with Jesus. And I know. I'm boring sometimes, maybe a lot of times. Let Jesus overcome me. Oh, Christian, if we see the glory of God, I still believe this. I believe if I get right with God the way I should, God can use me, and I don't want it ever to be known, to turn Fairfield upside down. Did he need 12 men to turn the world upside down? No. He really didn't need any. But he'll use one man. He'll use one woman. I want to get it. It's a little embarrassing that he had to take Peter, James, and John up to the Mount of Transfiguration. But he's so good. You got to understand, he's so good. He knows our frame. He knows how he made us. Do you want it? Only in your hearts. Do you want to be a sold-out Christian for Christ? Or do you just want to be, I don't really want to be, what you are. Great, be what Jesus wants. Do you want that? If you don't, ask God why. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this passage. I remember